in the 48th Psalm. This is a great psalm. I really hope and pray I could do it justice. It's been a very busy week this week, and I did put in the time on this chapter. I wish I had about 40 hours straight just to give to this one chapter. If I did, that would I think maybe we could start to get somewhere. If you're not careful when you read this chapter, you just kind of overlook what the thing's actually talking about. And what we're going to do tonight, I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. I kind of want to turn to some places to show you some things, but I want to tell you this: if you're not able to keep up when I turn in the Bible, please don't feel the pressure of trying to do that, okay? When I turn to the other passages, I'll read them and I'll comment on them. So if you can't get places quickly, I don't want to lose your attention and have you kind of stumbling trying to keep up and worrying about that. If you can get there, then get there. Those of you that can, that's great. I'll try not to turn to too many, but I got, I think, four or five different passages we're going to turn to, because I want to make this chapter make sense. And you know that in order to do that, we got to let the Bible explain the Bible, right? So, but if you can't turn there, please don't feel the pressure to do that, but do your best to listen. The Bible says in Psalm 48, a psalm and song for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless the preaching tonight. I'm going to pick on Brother Rob. Would you please pray for us? Amen. All right. Now, this chapter is probably one of the most misunderstood chapters in all the Psalms, at least, if not in all the Bible. When I even went to the sources that you'd go to try to be educated on the Bible, right? You go to the preachers, you go to the scholars, you know what I mean? The guys who really know what they're talking about. And man, I got kind of frustrated because I wasn't getting much help at all. There too many things weren't lining up as I'm listening to some, you know, mainstream guys. You know what I mean? Some big shots, I guess, so to speak. And I'm not trying to all the time. I just want to put this clause in here real quick. I'm not all the time trying to kick my, what do you call it? My peers or whatever, the other guys that do what I do. I'm not trying to kick them all the time. But I've had it with religion. I am so tired of guys that make their living off the Word of God and yet don't really believe what they're reading. Don't study that book and give you that book in common man's language right on the bottom shelf. I mean, right across the plate, waist high, 100 miles an hour. It is what it is, directly coming at you. I'm tired of the tomfoolery and the foolishness that guys that supposedly are representing God or supposed to be doing what I'm called to do are doing it dishonestly. And when I'm reading this thing and I'm looking at what God's saying here, it's not adding up to what I'm hearing taught and what I'm reading in the commentaries and what I'm hearing preached. I got more and more aggravated because it seemed like, you know, I was doing a mind-numbing job this week. Anybody know what a mind-numbing job is? Okay? I had a mind-numbing job on my hands, and I have a fairly large back deck. It kind of runs the whole length of my house, not including my garage, but my house. Our garage is attached. And it goes out a little ways from the house, too, and it's all wood, right? So I haven't resurfaced it since I got there. I don't know when they did it before we moved in, but we got y'all coming over in a couple weeks, and it couldn't have it looking like it was looking. You understand what I'm saying? So I had boards to replace and all the rest of that. But, you know, I got some advice from an old guy that's done this stuff a million times. He said, you got to power wash this whole thing. That means I go about that wide, about 2 inches maybe at the most, over that entire deck at about, he said, too fast. He brought the power washer over to help me out, get me started, and give me a little bit of direction. And I'm power washing, you know, like Mike Reagan with power wash. You know, we got to get this done. You know what I mean? He's like, too fast. So I'm like, are you joking? I got it. Well, I figured out he was right. You got to go like that slow. You know what I'm talking about? And I say a mind-numbing job. It's got skirting, wood skirting all the way around it. What genius thought of this? I have no idea, but patios sound great right now. You know what I mean? Power washing that whole thing. Then we had to sand it all down because pine and a power washer, you know, things can happen if you're inexperienced with power washing. And pine's soft. So I sanded every square inch of that thing by hand with a little handheld belt sander. Every square inch. I'm talking about a mind-numbing job. So I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on some good preaching on Psalm 48. I got to preach on Psalm 48. I'm going to listen to some messages. I don't ever take somebody else's message and re-preach it before you even go there. All right? It's just like, just so you know. But man, it helps to saturate yourself with the passage, see what other guys see. And when I'm doing that, stuff will start popping. You know what I'm saying? It just starts popping. God just does something. It's like, wow, there it is. And I get my thought and I run in, grab a pen and paper, and I jot it down before I lose it. You know what I got? I got nothing. Now I'll just come out and say it tonight. I sat down with a commentary from an old preacher that had walked with God for years and believed every word of the Bible was the perfect, inerrant, infallible, inspired words of Almighty God. And when I sat down and opened up what that man had to say about this passage, my mind got blown at how beautiful this passage of Scripture is. From an old roughneck, plain-talking preacher that believed that book. Now, this passage of Scripture, though it looks like it's talking about the earthly Jerusalem, there's a lot more here than that. Before we get into it, keep your finger here in Psalm and go over with me, please, quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you can quickly get there, then do. If not, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2. I want you to know this because this is very important in order to grab a hold of what Psalm 48 is teaching. You've got to understand something before we do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love God tonight? I'm going to preach to you from this chapter on a great God. You folks, you have a great God. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you have a great God. He is a wonderful God. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, then God, the only part of God you're really ever going to get is the judgment side. You don't want the judgment side of God only. He is a loving God, a wonderful God. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who was perfect and harmless and sinless and went about doing good, helping everybody He could help. He sacrifice of His time and His effort and His energy. He was hungry. He was worn out. Nobody cared for Him. And He cared for everybody else all the time. He's a wonderful Savior. He did nothing wrong. He was perfect. And the Father, in spite of the fact that He did nothing but please His Heavenly Father for 33 and a half years, the Father allowed Him to be crucified. And the Bible says He bore our iniquity on the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Ain't that something? He was perfect, and yet He took my sin on Himself on the cross of Calvary so He could make a way for me to get saved. In other words, a way to trade places. That to me, listen, I got, you know it already, I got 4 kids. This is terrible, alright? So brace yourself. I would never give one of my kids for 100 other people. You say, that's terrible. You know what? You can play all the mind games you want with me. If you had to save your kid or 100 people, would you save your kid or 100 people? Would you let 100 people die? I would save my kid.
Right.
That's horrible. Okay, well, you think what you want of me and go play your little psychology games and your little philosophy games and get out of my way. That's my kid. It's just an easy decision for me. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? I can't imagine a God that would send His Son for somebody like me who didn't care about Him, who sinned against Him, and who has sinned against Him since I've known Him. That is a great God that would give His Son for His enemies so we could have a way to get our sin forgiven and go to heaven. You can't beat a God like that. That's something else, man.
Amen.
You got a great God. And on top of saving your soul, on top of forgiving you of your sin, on top of making sure there's a way before you die for your sins to be washed away and forgiven so you don't have to pay for them yourself. That's eternity in the lake of fire, according to this book. On top of that, He said, on top of everything else I've already done, I've prepared somewhere for you that is so amazing. No human eye has seen it. No human ear has heard it. No human heart has ever been able to even comprehend what great things I've got waiting for you. That's pretty amazing. Your eye hasn't seen. Have you seen some beautiful things in your life?
Yes, sir.
Even up in the mountains, man?
Yes, sir.
I mean, there's some beautiful scenes on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Scenes that actually literally take you back, like take the breath out of you. He said, your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, and never even entered into your heart. There's literally no way for me to comprehend or put into words what I'm going to try to put into words for you tonight. I'm going to show you what the Bible says, but I can't even hardly imagine it. And it frustrates me as a preacher sometimes. I have to step back sometimes and just say, God, you know what? I want to do the best I can with what I got. And you're going to have to, by your Spirit, you're going to have to do something in their minds and hearts that is impossible for me to do, because I'm preaching about stuff I believe and I see it in the Bible, but I don't even know how to put it into words, and I'm not even sure what I'm putting into words.
Yeah.
I ain't never seen heaven. Look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians 2. But I haven't seen, ears and heard, has entered into your heart how great it is what God has for you in eternity, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit, see the capital S, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You know what He said right there? He said, although there's no way for you to comprehend how wonderful heaven is and what I got waiting for you, He said, if you'll listen to me, if you'll take heed to my Spirit, if you'll stay in my words, then I'll help you get something you humanly could not ever get on your own. Isn't that awesome?
Sure.
Go back to the book of Psalm, please, if you would, chapter number 48. I want you to see what a great God we've got. I want you to see Him, first of all, because He's got great palaces. You say, great God, huh? Yeah, great God. Notice, great is our Lord, is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. All them preachers, all them commentaries are telling you this is the Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem. And the new Bible's even changed some of these words in here where you can't figure out what this thing's talking about if you change some of the wording. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. They say that's in Jerusalem, in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. See, that's Jerusalem. Verse number 3, God is known in her palaces, plural, for a refuge. We got a great God because of His palaces. You know, the city of Jerusalem had one palace. In the city of Jerusalem, Solomon built one palace. You know, the city of Jerusalem's not in the sides of the north. If you look up the city of Jerusalem on a map, it's not in the sides of the north. It's not in the northern portion of Israel. This thing's not talking about the Jerusalem on this earth. Is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king? God is known in her palaces for a refuge. What's this thing talking about? It's a heavenly place. Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Go to Isaiah chapter number 57. We're going to move fast, all right? Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter number 57. Let me show you something about where God's at. Isaiah 57, and look at verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now that's a pretty wild name, huh? The high and lofty one. That's the name of God. That inhabiteth eternity. That's where He lives. Now you think about that for a second. You're bound by time. You understand that?
Yeah.
You run by a clock whether you want to or not. You're bound by the sun rising and the sun setting. God's not. He's living in eternity, which means He's in the past. It also means God's in the present. But it also means God's already in the future. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was, is, and is to come. The Almighty. You think, I told you you can't understand it. I told you, a human mind cannot grab a hold of how powerful and how wonderful and how great and how magnificent Almighty God is. You can't get it. But the Bible explains it to you. And He tells you in the book of Revelation, when He pulls John up into the future and shows him the end things, and all standing before Him is a sea of humanity, and He sees eternity future. God Almighty sees your face there, and He also shows you in the book of Revelation, when those names that are not written in the book of Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and those people are shooting off there into the lake of fire as God's going through that judgment, and they're getting chucked out there, and the next one is your name there. They look Mike Reagan. Mike, I'm in the R's. If my name is in that book, you know what that means? Gone, buddy. And God shows John that God's already seen who goes to hell and who doesn't. God's already seen who trusted Christ and who didn't. And He gives everybody an opportunity. Everybody gets a chance. He gives every human being on the planet a chance to get saved. And I don't have time to show you why, but everybody gets an opportunity sooner or later in their life at some point. God is just and God is fair. He won't send anybody to hell without giving them a chance first. It's pretty powerful. God is amazing. He's high and lofty, and His name is holy. He said, I will dwell in the high and holy place. God's living in a high and holy place. With Him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So He's dwelling in a high and holy place, and at the same time, so He's talking about two different things here. He's talking about where God dwells in the third heaven, and at the same time, He's talking about walking with somebody that's a sinner on this earth. He's a sinner because it says, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know what God's looking for? You know what I look for when somebody's saying, hey, listen, man, I want to know more about God, and can you tell me about where I'm going when I die? And you know what one of the number one things I look for? Does this guy know he's a sinner? First thing I go to, and I just warn him, I'm going to give you the bad news first, okay, and then I'll show you the good news. I go right to the bad news, and I say, see, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. See, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, it says the wages of sin is death. The reason you're going to die is because you're a sinner. Everybody dies. Mortality rate's 100%. Sooner or later, it hits every single human being on this planet. Well, yeah, well. Oh, okay, you know what? You're probably not. I already know. Within 5 minutes of talking to somebody, I already know whether or not they're ready to get saved. If they ain't going to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I realize that. Yep, okay, I get it. Yep, nope, no question. Man, when I the last guy that got saved in here, Dan's friend, he's your friend, right? Who was the last guy that got saved here just recently? Brian. I remember the guy's name, but you guys are doing so good at bringing people to church, I can't keep straight who's bringing who, man. It's a blessing. I love it. I mean, within 2 minutes of talking to him, he said, yep. When we read that, there's none righteous, no, not one. Yep. Oh, yeah. I said, I don't have to convince you you're a sinner, do I? He said, nope, I know it, man. I said, okay, now this one might get saved. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that God Almighty, who sits in the third heaven, who's in eternity past, who's in the present, and who's in eternity future, cares enough at the same time while He sits there to love me and walk with me and help me if I know I ain't Him. I know how great He is. But I know I'm not. And I'm sorry for that. It breaks my heart when I mess up. It breaks my heart when I do the Lord wrong. It breaks my heart when I sin against Him. It breaks my heart to see who I am and what I am. And I compare myself to Him and I am nothing. Amen. And it's great that He cares enough to walk with a sinful man like me. What a good God, huh? And where He dwells is a high place. It's a heavenly place. Go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Galatians. I need you to see this. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 25. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. That's why I ain't lining up. I thought, man, you did it again, you idiot. I've been double-checking my references, and I've been getting them wrong recently. Calling myself an idiot. It's all right. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse number 25. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now. See that? So there's a city named Jerusalem in Israel. And it's the city which is now. And what about that city? And is in bondage with her children. You go to Jerusalem right now, you know what you're going to find? Bars. Homosexuals. Dope. Cursing. Blasphemy. Prostitution. That's what you find right now in Jerusalem. You know what it is? It's in bondage. It's in bondage to sin. And the people that dwell therein and participate in what's going on are in bondage. You know what you see all over this nation right now? Bondage. You know what Psalm chapter number 48 is not talking about? It ain't talking about God dwelling in the earthly Jerusalem here right now. It's going to show you that that Jerusalem it's talking about is never going to get wiped out. The Jerusalem that's here in this earth right now has been wiped out more than once. Now notice, watch Galatians chapter 4. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. You know what he said? There's a Jerusalem down here, and that one's a mess. Everything on this planet is a mess. Have you not noticed? It's a train wreck. I don't care how hard you try to serve God and how hard you try to please the Lord, how much you try to beat your flesh into submission, sin is always there. It's always coming after you. It's always around you. This earth is full of pain because of sin. It's what the devil did in the garden and man chose to follow him. But the one that's up there, it's free. And boy, I can't wait to get there. I'll be free from all this bondage. I'll be free from all the struggle. I'll be free from all the strife. I'll be free from all the pain. I'll be free when I get there. I'm trying to tell you tonight, I got a great God. He's so good that while I'm here, I don't want to live for what's here. I'm not living for what's here. I'm living for what's over there. Look at another passage with me. Go back to 48 real quick, and we're going to go to the book of Isaiah. Psalm chapter 48. I want to show you something. He's a great God because of His palaces. It's a heavenly place where His palaces are at. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the place it's set, the situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. It can't be Jerusalem. The city of the great King, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Now let's all just scratch our heads. You ever read your Bible and scratch your head? Be honest.
I don't get it, man. I mean, I know it's God's Word, and I get something out of it, but what in the world is that talking about?
It's talking about a high and lofty place. It's talking about a great God and a great because of the palaces in which He dwells. It's talking about a city that is safe. It's a place of refuge. One thing I love about God that I've learned about the Lord, listen to me, I've learned this by experience and I hope you have. And if you haven't, you need to learn it. God is a great place to run when you're in trouble. God is a wonderful place to run when there's enemies against you. You gotta learn to get a hold of God and get close to God. He's like a supernatural, almighty, holy, comforting, powerful, wonderful, directing, guiding Father that can keep you safe from anything coming after you. And that's what this thing's trying to show you. God is known in her palaces. You know what they know about Him in heaven? They know He's a refuge. Look at this thing. For lo, the kings were assembled. What's that talking about? They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. You guys, that's not what happened to Jerusalem. The kings ripped the place down. They burned it down. The gates are burned with fire. They carried them off into captivity. This is not talking about Jerusalem on this earth, man. I mean, I heard preachers talking the Jerusalem on this earth up. And listen to me. I understand God's promises to Israel. I'll bless them, I'll bless thee, and I'll curse. And I understand. I know what God's going to do with His chosen people and with Israel. I get that. You understand me? I completely understand that. But the Jerusalem that's there now is not what this passage is talking about. This is something completely different. It says they saw it and they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. And then it says, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Where does this random... You know where they say Tarshish is at right now? They say it's in Spain. If they got it right, that's a city located in Spain. And there's ships coming against that Jerusalem. There's kings loading up on ships, sailing against this Jerusalem, and when they see it, they pass by it, and it scares them out of their mind. They actually run from it. They're afraid of it. It causes the kings of the earth to tremble. You want to know what it's talking about? Look at Isaiah chapter number 14. I told you you're turning a little bit, right? I warned you. Okay. Isaiah chapter number 14. Look at verse number... let's start in verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, where... Does that tell you where Jerusalem is, Psalm 48 is? Did we not read it? He said, I want to sit where you sit. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is not this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? That the world... And as that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. You know, when the devil gets them, you don't let them go. You ever see somebody strung out on drugs? Strung out on alcohol, addicted to alcohol? Addicted to all kinds of sensuality and wicked sins of this earth? That's what the devil does. He gets them, he says, I got them, and I ain't letting them go. Boy, he won't let them go. He'll destroy them. It says here he's going to destroy the whole earth. That time is coming. You see what's going on? You see all the panic, all the worry about, you know, the ozone and the, you know, environment and all that. Don't worry, it's going to get way worse. And there's nothing you can do about it until Jesus Christ sits on that throne in Jerusalem. Nothing you can do about it. That's the devil's work. Notice another passage. Go with me, if you would, please, over to the book of Ezekiel. Over to the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And get Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel chapter number 27. Don't forget those ships of Tarshish, right? Ezekiel 27:1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. And say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am a perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy ships boards of fir trees of Sinar. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. All right, for the sake of time, skip down to verse number 12. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches. Love of what's the root of all evil? Money. You know, Lucifer is associated with money. He is associated with stock market and trading and all the rest of that stuff all the way back here. He says, with silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs. Look down to verse number 25. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Go to Ezekiel 28, next chapter over for the sake of time. We could keep going. We could stay in these two chapters for months if we wanted. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Just so you know, I'm showing you who we're talking about here. Thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou saidest, I am God, I am a God. See that? I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, I'll bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy brightness. Skip down to verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. He was a musician. That's why the devil works in music. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou art was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. See it? Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. That's not the Jerusalem here. He's there now. He's the God of this world. You think all the wickedness going on in Jerusalem now is because God's running the show? Thou wast in the midst of the mountain of God. Where'd I go? Where'd I go? Where'd I leave off at? I've lost my track here. 15. Thank you. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was... Oh, wait a minute. No, I was 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou wast set upon the holy mountain of God. That was it. And thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Interesting. Talking about the mountain of God and the stones of fire. Now, kind of looks to me like possibly those could be some of these planets and whatnot in outer space. We know they're burning. We know there's gases being emitted. They know there's suns all over. Walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. You see it? And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Do you know in the tribulation period, God shows us that not only did he in eternity past, before he created this earth, he kicked them out, right? Kicked them out of the third heaven. In the tribulation period, he's going to keep demoting them. Satan's got one demotion so far, but he's going to keep getting more demotions. When it comes to the tribulation, which we'll go through and get to Revelation, he comes in the tribulation with great fury against the earth because he knows his time is short. God's compressed him to where he's not even allowed to be wandering around outer space anymore. He's confined to the planet. He's losing his power. And he's full of rage because he knows he's losing his power, so he's getting everything done he can get done before he goes to hell. That's why the tribulation gets so bad. This thing's not only showing you God kicked him out of the third heaven already, but he says, the day's coming when I'm going to kick you down more. I'm going to keep kicking you down. He said, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Verse 17, thou hast corrupted by thy wisdom, by reason of thy brightness. I'll cast thee to the ground. See it? I'll lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I'll bring a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt, and neither never shalt thou be any more. Back to Psalm 48. The kings that pass by and look at it have ships that God says he breaks in verse number 7, and fear takes hold of them. You know what those kings are? We don't have time because I want to get you out of here by 8 o'clock. But if you go to Revelation 19:19, you know what you see? It's the kings of the earth. You know what this thing is? This is a place that God has in verse number 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The kings assembled. The kings saw an opportunity. Lucifer wanted that throne. He saw what was there. He gets a group together with him. They assembled. But man, they can't touch it. God is so great that the devil, he said that wiser than Daniel, the second most powerful being in all of the universe is Lucifer himself, and he can't touch it. He walks up there and they look and they get afraid. They walk away. You know what God is? God is so powerful that he can turn the devil away just at a thought. Just at a command. Just at a will. Just at his wish. He don't even break a sweat. You know, Lucifer could destroy this whole planet. He's going to try in the tribulation period. If God let him, he could do it. That's how powerful he is. And not a human being, not an army, not a nuclear bomb, not a coalition, nothing anywhere could do anything about it. But God Almighty can stop him with a thought, with his will, with his word. He's a great God, man. His palaces are a refuge. This passage of Scripture is talking about a Jerusalem that's not on this earth right now. He's great because of his palaces. They're a place of refuge. They're a place of protection. In verse number 7, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. I ask God on a regular basis to protect me, protect my church, and protect my family. I ask him regularly. You know why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? Out in the blackness. Out in outer space where these people are all obsessed with going. They're wanting to build machines to try to get out there and explore it and all that stuff. God never said to go there. When they tried back in Genesis, I believe it's Babylon chapter 10, when they tried, God stopped them. We're out of line and out of the will of God to get obsessed with outer space. There's stuff out there you don't want to know. According to that book, there's stuff out there you don't want to know about. They pass by that city because according to the way, hast thou stretched the line upon it, right? Man, we don't have time. I wish we did. You know what this universe is? It's like this. It's like a pyramid. It's like a triangle. The whole universe. Below it, frozen water. Above it, frozen water, a sea of glass. And on top of it, sits the throne of God. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. And that's where God's at, right up here. And all them spirits, all the devil, he go up there to the base of that thing, and he'll look up through the glass, and God say, "Hey, have you seen they appear before God?" Right? He's at the bottom of that sea of glass. Says, "I've seen my servant Job. There's none like him in the earth," and they're communicating to it. He's out there, and the principalities and powers are out there, and they come down here and they mess around in the affairs of men, in the minds and hearts of men. They try to keep you from knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine in them. We got a powerful enemy, a powerful adversary, and he works and works and works and works and works to keep you from coming to church, to keep you from growing in Jesus Christ, to keep you from getting saved first, and then once you do, to keep you from growing, to keep you out of church. He works as hard as he can to try to stop you. You know what you need? You need a great God. And he's known for his palaces. Now, I don't have time to turn there, but you know in John chapter 14, the Bible says, "In my Father's house there are what?" Ain't that interesting? Here the word is palaces. A palace is fit for a king, man. That's a great thing. Now, the second thing I want you to see, my last 2 points are going to be really fast, so stay with me, all right? We got a great God because of his palaces. We got a great God because of his power. In verse number 7, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." So far, we've been talking about God that's in the third heaven, right? You know that same God that's in the third heaven is so powerful, he can speak to an actual king of Tyrus and be saying things to a king of Tyrus that he's perfectly guilty of while at the exact same time he's talking to and about the devil. Did you follow that? Because you read it already with me in Isaiah. Clearly Lucifer. But God's talking to a man. There's an actual king, historically speaking, speaking directly to that man who was possessed with a bad spirit. It was a spirit of Antichrist. And he's preaching and prophesying and giving you history as well on what did happen, what is going to happen, and what is happening while he's talking about something. You understand what I'm saying about this Bible you got in your hand? It's amazing. It's amazing. You go in there and start changing. You take away the sides of the north because that doesn't fit Jerusalem. That's what these idiots do with their new Bibles. They go, oh, that doesn't fit. Because they don't get it, man. They're not understanding what that thing is saying. They don't understand the multi-dimensional layer to the words of Almighty God. Don't touch that book. You're not going to be able to figure out where you're going. I want to know a little bit about it before I get there. I want the comfort of the Holy Ghost in learning something about where I'm headed. And I want to be able to communicate it to others.
Amen.
Can't do it if I change it.
Right.
Can't do it if I criticize it.
Right.
Can't do it if I correct it. I'm going to miss what God's saying. He wrote that book perfectly.
Yes,
we got a great God because of His palaces. We got a great God because of His power. You say, all right, we know that that's talking about, obviously, when you run the cross references for Tarshish. If we had time, I'd show you Jonah. Jonah jumped on ships headed to Tarshish, right? He's running from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is always negative in your Bible. It's anti-God, anti-Christ. It's demonic. There's something associated with that thing that's bad every time. He says, thou broke those ships. Did I mention to you earlier, Tarshish, they say, is Spain, located in Spain? You know what's really, really interesting? In about 1588, the Spanish Armada was in the English Canal, headed towards England approximately 30 years before God was going to bring the King James Bible to the world. The Spanish Armada was headed there to wipe out England, right? You know what God did? God destroyed the Spanish Armada with a northeast wind. God destroyed the city to ships of Tarshish. Now, ain't that wild? I mean, that's an amazing thing that I'm reading Psalm chapter number 48. If I was sitting there in England and I knew my Bible and I'd been running my references and I'd been studying what this thing meant and I finally addressed where Tarshish was and I just dug into the Word of God and been all about my Bible, then I would hope that I would have had some peace from God saying, listen, they're coming after us, but hey, if God can do it there, God can do it now. And God did do it in 1588. Just showing you the power of this book, the power of Almighty God. His power is not just out there. His power is here right now. God has power in the earth to protect you and to help you and to guide you and to direct you. You've got a great God. He's got great power not just in the present. He's got great power in the future. Look at verses 10 through 12. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Now this thing's come down to earth. You understand what I'm saying? This thing's come down to earth. You know Jesus Christ is coming back to earth, right? Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Now it is talking about Jerusalem. The one that's here. This thing's showing you the millennial reign. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers, that means count. You go to the bank and you got to tell her, right? Count the towers. He says, walk about it. Hey, Nehemiah. I'm talking about Nehemiah, right? What did Nehemiah do? He walked around that city. You know what he's saying? Walk around it. Tell the towers, come. Take a look. Look at the bulwarks. Look at what God's done. Nobody can approach it. Nobody can destroy it. When God does it, hey man, if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Let's happily be able to found even to fight against God. You know, that's been one of the best passages for me as a preacher to grab a hold of. It's brought me a tremendous amount of peace because, believe it or not, preachers from time to time can get a lot of pressure and stress on them and, you know, start worrying. And, you know, we're all human, right? And stuff happens and the devil attacks churches and it's just unbelievable. People get troubled and cause trouble because they're troubled and, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
All that pressure, you start worrying like, oh no, what are we going to do? Hey, listen, if it be of God, ain't nothing you can do. You gonna fight God? This, you know what this is? This place is, listen, I'm gonna remind you again, you already know, this place is the Lord's.
No.
People have said, is that your church? You started it, see? People like literally think I own the church. Like, that's your church, right? You own it, like, no. This thing is the Lord's, man. You know what I want to do? I want to keep it on God. I want to keep it on God. You want God? You want what God said in that book? You want the Bible? You want the Lord Jesus Christ? This is your place. This is your place. Looking for a program, fancy music, all that stuff. There's lots of places to go. Looking to hook up with somebody, find a woman, find a man. There's lots of places to go. You want God? then, but God help us, that's what this is supposed to be about. That's why I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to do everything I can to make it about God and about that book and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about you and Him and you getting the help you need from God, because He is a great God. He's got great palaces where you're going someday. He's got one prepared for you. He's got one waiting for you. And you're going to spend eternity there. And nothing's going to matter when everything that bothers you tonight, everything is not going to matter one iota in 100 years. Because you got a great God. Man, ain't that something? He's not just a great God because of His palaces. He's a great God because of His power. And His power is going to be in the earth. He's got righteousness, notice, in His right hand. In thy right hand. Where's Jesus Christ seated? At the right hand of the throne of God. And it's, His right hand is full of righteousness. Man, I like that. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of it. There's pleasure in sin. You know that, right? Now, I won't lie to you. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And then after a little while, that cancer starts to wreck your life and ruin your emotions and destroy your relationships and trash your finances and ruin your family and rip your guts out, destroy your soul. Sure. So what do you got to do? You got to drink more in. Shoot more in. Pop more in. It ain't going to work. I'm sick of sin. I'm glad I got a God that's righteous. And I can't wait to see when He establishes righteousness in the earth. Man, that's going to be a great day. So walk about dying. Look at verse number 11. Because of thy judgments. We got a God of judgment. And I'm thankful for God's judgments. I want God's judgments in my life. I'm an open book. Lord, what do you see? Lord, what do I need to fix? Lord, where am I messing up as a dad? Lord, where am I messing up as a husband? Lord, where am I messing up as a preacher? Lord, where am I messing up as a Christian? I need it, God. I want you to show me. I want you to show me now. I don't want to run. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be thick-headed. I don't want to fight against God. I want your judgments. What are they? He's a great God. Why are you afraid of asking Him? Ask Him. Ask Him. The reason you don't ask Him is because you don't want to be right with Him. You love your sin and you think you've got your life figured out and you're going to train wreck it because you don't have a teachable spirit. You think you know it all.
Right. Amen.
I don't want that. I'm not getting on you. I'm the same way. It's my human nature. You see, it's my flesh. I don't want it. You understand what I'm saying? I want His judgments because I know if I don't accept His judgments, I'm in a mess. I got a great God. I'm thankful for His power, and He's got the power to set things right. And folks, He's going to set this world right someday soon. My last point. We got a great God because of His presence. Look down there at verses 13 and 14. He says, "Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following." Man, that's a good verse. I hope you guys care about the generation coming behind you. I hope you've marked it well. I hope you've studied it. I hope you know God. I hope you know what a great God He is. I hope you know how He's treated you. I hope you know Him so well that you're trying to copycat Him and be like Him. Brother Lentz always said, imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. He said, since you're a young preacher and you don't know what you're doing, copycat me. You're trying to prove you can preach. I know I can. He said, you got to copycat me till you figure out who you are. Imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. He's mischievous, you know. I want to imitate Him. I want to copycat God. I want to copycat any man that knows God. I'm shameless about it. I could care less. If he knows God, he's got God on him, then I'll act like it till I figure out. Fake it till you make it, man. I want to be like that. You understand what I'm saying? I want to copycat that. He's a great God. But look at verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Look at verse 8. As we've heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. You know the day is coming when your faith is going to become sight? That's verse 8. We've heard, we've heard about Him, so have we seen. You know what I'm trying to do tonight? I'm trying from the Bible to get you to see it as best as I can get you to see it. And I hate myself because I'm not capable of putting it into words like I wish I could. If I was a good preacher, you give me 20 more years and stick around and God works on me, I'll probably do a better job at it. But if I could do it right, If I could do it right, I would just somehow get you to see how great this is, how real what we're doing is, how wonderful the place you're going is. And I don't know how to put it into words. I'm just trying to show you the verses. I'm trying to show you it's a great place where His palaces are. And you're going to want to go there. If you ain't saved, you really need to... I'm not yelling at you right now. You got to understand, I'm preaching. These people know what preaching is and they're used to me yelling. If I stop yelling, they're like, what's wrong, preacher? How come you ain't been excited about the Lord lately? I'm not yelling at you. If you ain't saved, you got to know where you're going when you die. You've got to. There's nothing more important than that. It's a wonderful place He's got prepared. And man, when you get there, that's all that's going to matter. And if you are saved, you can't forget what God's got for you. You got to try to grab a hold of how great it is. And the beautiful thing about it is that it's a place of refuge. It's not just a beautiful place, it's a safe place. You're going to get there and you're never going to have to worry again. You're never going to have a doctor's appointment again. You're never going to have a bill to pay. You're never going to have a heartbreak. You're never going to have a loss. Never again. You understand what a great place that is? And that's where God dwells. And that God who's got a great place there and a protection there wants to bring it to you now with His presence. His protection comes from His presence. My faith becomes sight one day it will. The closest it gets now is when I get in this book and I see what He's saying. And I see the beauty, complexity, the depth, the layered nature of this Bible. And I dive in there and man, my faith gets strengthened. And I'm starting to, now it's not just my faith anymore. I actually see it in the pages of Scripture, but I know that I have never seen it and can't comprehend it. Does that make any sense? It's a mind twister. But it's real. And the last comment I'm making here is verse 14. He will be our guide, even unto death. Now, you guys, that is a great God that sits in a holy place, that's harmless, undefiled from sin, come down here, saves my soul, gives me a place to go, is a refuge for me, and then says between here and when you get there, come on. Take me by the hand, and I'm going to walk you through all the ups, all the downs, all the victories, all the losses, all the joys, all the pains of your life. I'll guide you. And I am shameless in telling you, I need a guide.
Amen.
We got a great God. Let Him be your guide. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up next week.